Good evening, everybody. It's a blessed opportunity to be able to present God's Word to you once again this evening. We are in the midst of a series starting this evening on all things pertaining to the afterlife, especially as we get into tomorrow night and the lesson to follow. We'll be talking about Hades, we'll be talking about heaven and hell, and of course, what one does to go to either place. And of course, we all would hope that we would be striving to live a godly life therein, going to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven. I thought another subject that falls perfectly in line with the concept of the afterlife is something we all deal with, and that is the loss of a loved one and how we manage that difficult time. For of course, that is an afterlife event. And so tonight I want to talk to you about how to heal from those difficult moments of which we'll all experience, if not have already experienced. When I was about 12 years old, my dad's best friend, his name was Buster Speaker, died of stomach cancer. He had just turned 50 years old, and he was like a second father to me. And I'll never forget when he asked for little Scotty, that was my nickname as a kid, to come and spend some time with him at his bedside as he died just a few days later. And I just remember how, even as a young child of about 11 or 12 years old, how incredibly sobering that was to witness someone that I'd loved, that treated me just like a second father figure, was about to pass from this life to the next. I also lost my grandma and grandpa on my mother's side in my early 20s. And in my early 30s, I lost my best friend, Steve Coffin, a fellow preacher, to multiple myeloma when he also was just 50 years of age. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're, you know, whether a person is an elderly, it just doesn't matter. Anyone we lose, even if we're a Christian and we lose a fellow Christian in death, it still hurts. It hurts. Even if we know their life is right with the Lord, it is hard to say goodbye. So how exactly does one heal after losing a loved one? Is it possible to really get past it and have a really good quality of life after you lose a husband, a child, after you lose your wife? Well, in answering this difficult question, I found that the best resources to go to were quite simply other people, especially people who are Christians, who themselves had suffered loss. Yet, through trial and through error, they had found differing methods that brought healing, that brought calm to their lives, even at times a stop to the loneliness and the sorrow associated with losing a loved one. In tonight's lesson, I'd like to share with you those findings in conversing with folks that have lost loved ones, especially those of the faith, and that it might help you when you would go through such events in your life. So in my studies, I came across an interesting story from a book that was entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People by Harold Kushner. Kushner tells of an ancient Chinese story regarding a mother. She'd lost her little boy, and amidst the torment and grief, she went to a holy man in her village, and she pleaded with him for a magic potion that would bring her son back from the dead. Well, this holy man told her that for such a potion as she desired, she would need to bring him a mustard seed. A mustard seed from a single home that had never known sorrow or loss. So she set out to find this very special mustard seed. She went from house to house asking if that home had known sorrow and loss. Regardless of where this poor woman went, whether it be a great mansion or that of but a humble shack, every home that she went to had known grief, had known sorrow and loss. As she heard people tell of their loss, she thought to herself, who better to help? Who better to help these grieving people than myself? One who has also lost my own son. And so she began spending time, going from house to house, listening to others' tragedy, sharing her own, helping comfort and empathize with those who'd loved and lost, just as she had. Well, as you can probably imagine, she never did find that special mustard seed that she was sent to find, as the holy man had asked. But in time, it no longer mattered to her. You see, she had found healing. And she'd found healing through helping others and by being helped by others. This is the first means by which we find solace and healing from the loss of a loved one. And so this method of healing here, folks, is what we often refer to in modern times as simply a support group. The Church of Christ was established to accomplish many things, one of which was to be a support group for fellow Christians going through all ups and downs of life. There are multiple scriptures that exhort us to support one another, to confide in one another, to lean on one another through all the ups and downs of life, which would include, of course, the loss of a loved one. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you recall what was to be the distinguishing characteristic of Jesus' disciples? That they loved one another as He loved them. And you and I both know what love is. Love is an act. It is an act of selflessness, especially in the agape love sense, where you give of yourself. You give of yourself to serve others, to be there for others, to empathize with others, to help them in every way you can, even putting their needs before your own. And by all means, Jesus did that to the highest level of degree in giving His life to save our very souls from death. But He said, you must learn from Me. You must love as I have loved. And all people will know that you are My disciples if you love in this way. Do you recall the second greatest commandment of them all? Mark 12:31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And of course we know the first, to love Father God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. But the second, He says, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater. And so the church, folks, you and I, we are to be a great support system to one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26 reads, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And likened unto that verse, Romans 12:15 reads, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Folks, that simply means learning to empathize. When people are rejoicing, they want to feel the joy of that moment, and we as Christians are to get behind them and lift them up. When people are hurting, we're to feel their pain. We're to, in a sense, commiserate with them, to feel what they're going through. People find courage and encouragement in that kind of love and care and thoughtfulness, in paying attention to their hurt and feeling what they feel. Now, if in fact one finds their grief so extreme as to be debilitating, I would see nothing wrong with one seeking out even professional help as well. The Bible makes clear among numerous passages of Scripture that both physicians and medical treatments of such are completely acceptable. Now, I know medicinal means have become more sophisticated in modern times, but in olden times, they used things like wine, they used things like oil, and other methods to heal. These were practices by those that would be deemed physicians of that day and era. And the Bible makes clear among numerous passages, as you can take your time to write those down and read them of your own accord, that both physicians and medical treatments are completely acceptable in God's eyes. And so here are several of them before you. We know that God had no qualms with physicians helping people in need, for even Luke, the inspired author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, of course, was a physician by trade. And if you read in your Bibles in Colossians 4 and 14, it refers to Luke as the beloved physician, a godly man doing great works in the Lord's name. And so we should all lean on one another as a family in Christ, and if necessary, yes, even seek professional medical treatment if your grief is severe and even debilitating. We're kind of spoiled in the area in which I live, in the tri-state area, in the Ohio area. We actually have a fellow Christian that does psychiatric work and helps people in grief counseling and people who, you know, suffer from depression and things of that nature. And so it's a blessing to have such a person to go and talk to that both treats you spiritually and medicinally in, of course, these modern methods that are available. So that's a blessing to have near our home. And so this, of course, is a means by which we can find help, both among our Christian family and also, of course, among those of professional means. Well, what other methods of healing do those who've loved and lost, what other means by which can they find the help that they need? Well, these people in the professional world will often tell you that you need to allow yourselves to grieve. If you truly want to find healing, it's okay to cry. It's okay to let your emotions run rampant. Let it out. You know, it saddens me sometimes that in this world of ours, this hardened world, that many times young men are told that it's girly or feminine or effeminate to cry, to show emotion. People, that's not true at all. I don't know who started all that. Now, of course, there are times when people do need to man up and take something very seriously, you know, and not get all in a hot mess about silly things, which sometimes people do that are young, you know. I didn't get an Xbox One for Christmas, you know, and they throw a fit. And you're like, that's silly. What a silly thing to get freaked out about. There's some kids that wish they'd have a meal for Christmas or at any other time, day or night. And you're complaining about something as foolish as that. That's, of course, not what we're talking about here. We're talking about in the case of the loss of a loved one. And so we know that Jesus wept, for he wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And we read of that in John 11 and 35. He also wept over Jerusalem, knowing what would ultimately befall the inhabitants of it in their rejecting him in Luke 19 and 41. From the book of Isaiah and the book of Hebrews, it sounds as though Jesus shed many tears throughout his days upon the earth. As we read even this morning in Isaiah 53 and 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, listen to this, with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from whom or from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The way I see it, folks, is this. If Jesus could cry, if Jesus could tear up, if he could weep bitterly over the sorrow of those that refused to love him and follow him, if he could weep over those that he'd lost, such as Lazarus in death, even knowing what would come about on the other side, that those who were godly would indeed be saved, but he could feel the sorrow that's acquainted with death among people. If he could tear up, well then, so can we. It would seem it's the right thing to do if the very Son of God does it when he feels grief. Now we may not always weep for the same reasons that Jesus did. Nonetheless, tears among adults are most often the result of sorrow over losing a loved one and or sorrow over sin. Over many times, godly sorrow. Sometimes, those two things come at the same time, such as like at a funeral, where we're sobered up, as we've lost someone we loved and we realize our life isn't as it should be. And so we're moved not only to tears for losing a loved one, but it really hits home that someday we're going to be that person in that coffin. And so we better get things right. Ecclesiastes 7 and 2, as we also even read this morning, it says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Again, as I said earlier, when I attended my dad's best friend's funeral as a kid, I'd never experienced anything so sobering in all of my life. And I can remember the very next day, his son, Stephen, who was like my best buddy, we were out on our BMX bikes riding around in front of my house. And I still remember as like an 11 or 12 year old looking at him and going, man, you know, I'm going to straighten up now. I'm going to stop getting into trouble. I'm going to stop mistreating my parents and being a rebellious child. And I'm going to get my act together and be a good man. 12 years old, because I went to a funeral. And it sobered me up as it did, as it should all of us. It's interesting how other cultures allow, you know, for a time of grieving. Many of you guys might have seen the movie years ago called Dances with Wolves. And I remember that the young Indian woman that Kevin Costner fell in love with, or his character did, she had recently lost her husband. And, you know, the medicine man of that day and age, you know, there in that tribe, had told her that she was to grieve for a period of time. So they accepted grief. It was understood that people grieved, and it was perfectly normal to grieve. Not that that should have any bearing in comparison to Jesus grieving, but nonetheless, we do see it in other cultures. And I think it's sad sometimes that we try and thwart it, that we try and hide it. I remember my uncle out in California when my aunt passed away pretty young. And he had a very analytical mind, just never showed any emotion. And I remember him telling me privately one time how much it hurt to lose her. But he had so much trouble tearing up and really grieving about it, in a sense that the only thing that helped him get through it was just extra hours at work. He just worked and worked and worked. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's a good thing to keep busy when you're grieving. But that was his way of dealing with it. And I don't think he felt like it was okay for him, being a manly man, to grieve in the sense of tears. But it's all right to do that, people. And you need to know that that is a way to heal from the grieving process. Take time to let it out. You need to let it out, and it's okay. Jesus did it, and so we can do it too. Probably the greatest source of healing in losing a loved one comes from embracing our faith. There's nothing that can give more comfort, having lost a loved one, than knowing the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. That if both we and those we've lost have remained faithful to the Lord, well, we will indeed see one another again. You know, there's this, I think, strange thought process in our mind's eye sometimes that, you know, when we die, that we're going to be somehow, if we're saved, we're going to be part of this conglomerate place up in heaven, and we'll lose our identity. Maybe we won't recognize people when we're up there, that things are going to be so different. We'll like have no concept of what we have concepts of here on earth. But it's interesting, when you read the Bible, you realize that's not true. You will be you in heaven. Not only will you be you in heaven, you'll know other people in heaven too that are saved. And the Bible makes that clear, people. Let me show you some scriptures that make that clear. And I think that ought to be a comfort to us when we consider such things. Let's talk about that for a moment. 2 Samuel 12 and 23, and I apologize, this was one of those like widescreen slides and I forgot to move it in, so I'll make sure I state these scriptures clearly if you can't see them. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. This is the case of David, and having a child with Bathsheba, we know that the Lord, of course, takes that child from them. And in losing that child, David says something very profound, and I don't think it's meant to be taken lightly. This is what he says. Now that the child is dead, why should I go on fasting? He'd said that to some of his servants that were kind of shocked that he got up, put on clothes, ate a meal, and kind of got back to his life after the child died. He did all his grieving and all of his pleading unto the Lord in tears for the child to be saved prior to the child's death. But being very wise and godly understanding, he knew that when the child died, It was with the Lord. And listen what he says. He says, now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Did you hear what he said? I know I'm going to go to be with him. He knows that's where he's going ultimately. When he dies, he's going to get to go be with the child. It's not oblivion when you die. You're going somewhere. And you're going to know you, and you're going to be you, and you're going to know the people who are in heaven that are saved. Let me show you some other scriptures that make it clear. Matthew 8 and verse 11. Matthew 8 and verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 9 and 28 through 36, we have the Mount of Transfiguration, the glorious scene where Jesus is changed into like bright lightning before Peter, James, and John. And they're standing with him miraculously, or who? Moses and Elijah. How did Peter, James, and John know that's who it was? But they did. And Jesus was talking to them about events that were to transpire soon. People, they live. And they are who they were still to this day in heaven, as you will be too, and as you will recognize of your loved ones who are there as well. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you peace knowing that that will ultimately be the case when loved ones you know pass and go to be with the Lord and you're separated for a time, and then Lord willing, you'll get to go and be with them too? That's encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I love how this just kind of brings it home and makes it feel so real. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. They have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's Word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Folks, I'm encouraging you with those words. That is a true statement for all believers, that you're going to be caught up with Christ ultimately one day, that you and all the saved will be together with them. And so although the time that we have loved ones who pass from this life to the next, that time will be sorrowful, that we can't be with them, know this, one day you will pass and you will get to be with them. And you'll get to be with them forever. And you'll get to be with them in a place where there are no tears, where there's no sorrow, where there's no death anymore, where there's no, you know, disease like cancer and things that are so horrible, where there's no sin. It will be the most beautiful place you've ever experienced. And probably when you'll get there, you'll look back on this life and you'll say, why did I worry so much? Why did I put so much stock in this life and look at that life with such fear? It's really just because it's the great unknown. As it's often been said, once you go there, you can't come back and tell anybody about it. So it's the great unknown. And that's why it's, of course, fearful for us and sorrowful to be parted from our loved ones. But there's great hope for the saved. And as Paul says here, we don't want you to be informed. You don't need to grieve like the rest of the world, because you have hope of eternal life, as do those that you love who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The loss of a loved one can either draw us closer to God, the only real hope for that blessed eternal reunion in heaven, or it can drive us farther away from God into bitter disappointment. And really, folks, it's just a matter of choice, how you're going to handle the loss of somebody you love. I want to share with you two stories of people that lost loved ones and how they dealt with it. I knew a woman in Canada years ago. I went to do a gospel meeting up in Calgary. And man, I'm telling you, I just basically got to know her and her husband. And literally when I walked in the front door, I sat down with her and she basically told me her story. And I found myself in tears within but a few minutes. She has perhaps one of the most sorrowful stories of a fellow Christian I think I've ever met. She said when she was back in her 30s, she'd married the love of her life. He was a fireman and a very good one, a good and godly man, strong member in the church. They had a beautiful little boy together. And he'd fought so many fires and been around all manner of chemicals and horrible things that he breathed in throughout his days that when he was but in his late 40s, he got a tumor that was caused by, I guess, all of this chemical inhalation. And he had gained enough of that in his system prior to their giving birth to their son that the child somehow contracted also a similar disorder that, you know, basically brought his life to a standstill, also having a brain tumor akin to his father. So here she is, her husband's dying of a brain tumor, her 10-year-old little boy is dying from a brain tumor, and he's telling her in the back seat, "Mommy, I don't want to die, I'm just a little boy." She doesn't know what to do. I mean, what would you do? Her son's at a children's hospital, her husband's at another hospital across town. She's driving back and forth day and night trying to comfort the both of them. Her husband died, and a day later she lost her son. But you know what's really powerful? She said, "I've never been closer to God than in that week where I lost both my husband and my son. Never been closer to God. I leaned on Him so deeply. I cried out to Him day and night for help." And it was just so surreal, you know. And she's told me that many years after this event has happened, she's wished she could somehow go back to that kind of closeness once again. Not that she'd ever want to experience the pain and sorrow that she did in losing her husband and her son, but that she could find that closeness with God again. She grew incredibly close to the Lord. It's oftentimes when we hit rock bottom, when we go through the most harsh times of life, that we really find God, as she did. Let me tell you a beautiful ending to the story, though. So, a friend of hers hooked her up with another gentleman who had lost his wife to cancer. And he's a wonderful man. They started studying the gospel together and she converted him to Christ. They got married and it's kind of almost like a Job story because he went on to have tremendous success in his career. He's the president of a huge oil company. They're incredibly well-to-do. It's like God just showered her with blessing with another super godly man to marry and to take care of her in her time of grief. And, you know, they both had a really rough go-round with their first marriage. And so the Lord has blessed them financially and in every other way. And I know the finances aren't important, but it's just a picture of how God took care of her still through her grief and through her struggles in helping her find a new love of her life and healing her through that difficult event. And let me tell you another story that's not so happy. Several years ago, I was driving to my car, and I was listening to the radio on one of these liberal radio stations, and it was talking about the grief of losing loved ones, and especially was pertaining to pretty horrific losses of like people that died to gunshot wounds and so forth. And this woman got on the air, and she talked about how she'd lost her son. He got caught up in drugs and everything, and he ended up getting shot to death in gang violence. She talked about how horrible it was. And she talked about how she went to all these support groups, and amidst the support groups, she talked about the fact that there were Christians there. And she watched these Christian parents who'd lost their children to horrible violence, how they kept healing and getting better. They'd be smiling, they'd be happy. They'd be conversing and laughing together with fellow Christian parents, and there was a change that she saw in them. But you see, she was an atheist. She refused to believe in God. And it was so peculiar because at one moment she said, "I wish I could have what they have. I wish I could heal like them. And I wished I could have just reached through that radio station and said, 'Well, then believe, will you? Give it a chance. Try what they're trying. At least give the Lord an opportunity to work in your life. Stop closing your heart. Stop being bitter. But it would seem that she wasn't ready to do that. And so it's sorrowful to see people that refuse to embrace the one thing that can bring them healing ultimately. There's only one person that has master over eternity. And that's God the Father through Christ Jesus. There's no other hope that this world has presented like that. That's where we find ultimate healing. Knowing that one day, those people we love and lose are going to go to be with God the Father. And we're going to get to be reunited with them one day. What a joy. What a peace. What a breath of fresh air to know that they're safe in the arms of Jesus, those who are saved. Matthew 5 and verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I believe that one would understand that to be talking about people who love the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, who are faithful. They shall be comforted. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, it reads, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants." That ought to bring you comfort. Revelation 14 and 13 in the latter half of the verse says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging? People, there's hope. There's hope after this life. And again, like I said, once we get beyond that veil, I think we'll all wonder why we worried so much, why we thought so much of this life, when that one will be far superior to the one we live now. In Matthew 11 and 28 through 29, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." What a blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that something said tonight will move you to a closer walk with the Lord, will give you comfort in thinking about those that you've already lost, and that maybe there'll be some moments from these scriptures and things that you'll hearken back to when indeed you do bid goodbye to someone that you love down the road of life. God is good. God is good. And He gives us a tranquility and a peace that you can't find anywhere else. Maybe you're at a juncture in your life where you're wondering whether or not you should give your life to the Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you even have the next hour or the next minute. It is amazing how fast some people pass from this life to the next. Don't put it off any longer. If you've been thinking about washing away your sins in the watery grave of baptism, tonight would be a perfect opportunity to do that. Maybe you've done that already, but you've been struggling with your faith and you could really use the prayers of this family of believers. I'm telling you, people, there is powerful, powerful healing in corporate prayer, in a body of believers coming together to pray for an individual. If this family can help you in any way to make your life right with the Lord, won't you come together as we stand and sing our song of invitation?